Would you please turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. We're going to read several passages of Scripture here to open up. But in Acts chapter 2, what's happened, as you are aware, it's the day of Pentecost, and folks were in the upper room. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. A lot of people heard about this, they showed up, Peter stood, he began to preached a powerful message. Thousands of people came to know Jesus as Savior. We pick this up in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, the body of Christ, about 3,000 souls. That's a lot. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now that's not describing some sort of communistic existence. It's if they had extra things and so forth, they sold it to help people. And it says, verse 36, and they continuing, what's that next word? Daily. With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Meaning the people that would respond and call upon Jesus. So what we see then, thousands of people getting born again. Then we see a process being described where it talks about the people that were born again. They were continuing to receive teaching from the apostles. And it says that, you know, they're continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So that was like their meeting place. And obviously it was in one of the outer courts where they would meet. And then the apostles would teach and so forth. All right, now turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it down at the apostles' feet. He was a Levite. That's important. You know, it means he was a part of the priesthood tribe. But it's obvious in this, it couldn't have happened. What we are reading here and seeing happen could not have taken place unless the people were together, coming together. You see that? I mean, how can you sell and bring and lay at the apostles' feet unless you're all together? Now look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So again, what we see is the people were gathering together. Because you'll notice here, in verse 1, it talks about a bunch of them felt like some people were being neglected in the daily ministration. So that means every day, these folks are getting together. Well, we saw that established a couple of chapters ago. Now turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. And begin reading here. Well, we're jumping in the middle of what's being said. Verse 39. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So now, again, we kind of jumped in the middle here, but, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're ministering. Paul is doing a lot of the teaching. But the people are coming together on a regular basis to hear the word of God, and they're even asking, you know, continue in this grace. You know, continue doing this. Continue teaching us. Now turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In pick it up in verse 7. The law of the Lord, and you could accurately say the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at this. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So what are we seeing here? The word of the Lord is to be desired above everything. The word of the Lord is to be desired over, well, he says here, gold. So natural wealth, possessions. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So this is a declaration. The word of the Lord is supposed to be desired more than all this other stuff. Now, staying in Psalms, turn over to 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, or deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's saying, look, just like the deer is thirsty for water, that's describing me. I thirst for you, God, for you, because you're the living God. And I just want to know, when can I come and appear before you? There's a desire being expressed here. I want to come and be before you. I thirst for you. Now look over in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So he's saying, look, you know, I thirst for you. I seek for you. I long for you. I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. I want to experience you. And he says here, in the sanctuary. Now look over in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Now turn over to Psalm... Well, in fact, look in verse 10 at this. It says, for A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, I'd rather be a greeter at the front door of the church. Now look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, or love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. That's powerful. Great peace have they which love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. That speaks volumes about Christians. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And take a look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you see here in this 16th verse, it's not simply a matter of the word of God and so forth, but it's revealing us as believers ministering to each other. You see that? To one another. Well, I can do that to myself, you know, minister to me through worship, but he's talking here about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And that includes then, you know, when we're having the times of praise and worship, we are ministering to each other. So I can't do that if I'm not with you, right? It's pretty simple. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider, be thoughtful of, keep in mind, you know, one another, to provoke, inspire, lead, motivate unto love and to good works, not forsaking, ignoring the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? Well, let's just say it this way for the sake of this teaching. The return of the Lord. Or the increase of persecution. But he says here, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Minister to each other. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Well, obviously you can't do that if you're not together. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, or just like newborn babies, desire milk, then you, like a babe, have that desire on the inside of you for the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow thereby. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to have this desire. Well, we saw over there in Psalms that there's supposed to be a desire. And here I'm seeing it repeated in the New Testament. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We know the Bible is what? It's the word of righteousness. And he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. So here I see I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says, if you do, you're going to be filled. Now turn to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now what's happened, give you a little background here, the Jews have begun returning back to their homeland after the 70 years of captivity unto Babylon. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Okay, so these folks are there for hours, from the morning until midday. And it says, "Before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law," or the word of God. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and a whole bunch of other people. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, I don't know how many thousands of people there were there that day, but it says they all stood up. And this is before he starts reading. That means they were standing from morning until midday, listening to the word. "And Ezra opened the book, and all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua and Bani and a whole bunch of other people." You can practice those names at home, okay? But it says in verse 7, "They caused the people to understand the law." Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that they were interpreting, because during the time of captivity, there were a lot of people that were born who had not been taught how to speak Hebrew. And there were people who were so influenced during captivity that they began to lose that ability to speak and understand Hebrew. So you had folks that were interpreting as it's being read. "And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" So what's happened is, in verse 9, we're getting toward the end of the day. I mean, right, we're right here at the end, and during the reading, man, it touched the people so much. You had folks that were mourning, people that were weeping. And then Ezra says to the people in verse 10, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, eat, and if you know people that don't have anything, well, send them some of your extra. You know, fix for them as well. "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. In other words, they spend half the day standing and hearing the word of God. It has such an impact on them that, you know, they're crying and for a multitude of different reasons they were weeping. But then they're told, now folks, look, this isn't a time for sadness. This is a time to rejoice. We've heard the word of God. Now, go home. Fix meals. Have fun. Rejoice. And it says here, you know, make great mirth. Just have a party. Have a celebration. Because we've heard the word of God today. And so it says the people, they went and they did that. And they rejoiced and so on and so forth. Okay, now, I don't know how many Christians today could endure Nehemiah chapter 8. I mean, number one, you'd have a hard time getting them to show up for a half-day service. Number two, you really think they're going to stand? You can't even get people to stand for praise and worship. You think they're going to stand all day to hear the Word of God? Some people, they'll hightail it out. They'll leave. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to share with you what I've noticed over the last 35 years. I say 35 years because that's what I've seen over the last 35 years. I've been around that time. When I was growing up, just about every church I knew, well, I was raised in a church where you must be born again was taught. It was a Southern Baptist church, and we knew, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. We knew that, you know, he rose again. We knew that he ascended to God. He shed his blood for our sins, and we knew that if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not born again, you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. And we knew this. Granted, we didn't hear anything about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and all that, but we knew we had to be born again. Well, I knew some folks that went to churches that believed in speaking in tongues, but all the churches that I knew of that preached this message of being born again and be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, they had services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's just the way it was. In fact, you could go to school and talk to your friends about, on Thursday, you could talk to your friends about church on Wednesday night. Because that's just the way it was. Little League baseball games did not exist on Sunday. They didn't. There were no kids' sporting events held on Sunday. It did not exist. And if somebody had tried to make them exist, parents would have pitched a fit big time. It would not have happened. Many of them did not exist on Wednesday nights either, for the same reason. People go to church. So don't even schedule this stuff because nobody's going to show up. That's the way it was when I was growing up. Over the last 35 years, I have seen an extremely disturbing trend. Now, I'm not going to be casting blame at any one preacher, but I am going to mention a specific preacher, and he never intended for things to happen the way things have happened. This is not his fault. But back in the 80s, word began to spread about Dr. Cho and his massive church over in South Korea. His building, in South Korea, they're very landlocked. They build up. They can't build out. His building, his sanctuary will seat about 5,000. But when you're running 50,000, 60, 80, 100,000 people, you know, you're going to have services all day long. And the way it was set up, you had doors on one side where everybody came in, and while they're coming in, the people in there were leaving the door, going out the doors on the left side. Maybe this had this flow. And it was very well organized. Well, he couldn't build a church any bigger because they were landlocked. So one of the things that they did, they began to have these home groups called cell groups. And you had cell group leaders. And people would meet in the homes of people. And so instead of having, say, a midweek service, they had the cell groups to accommodate everybody. Because on Sunday, all the people did not work. So it was easy for them, you know, to go to the 9 o'clock service and then the 10:30 service and then the noon service. You know what I'm saying? People were flexible with their times. But Wednesday, well people work. And so you couldn't have this rotating schedule of services all night long. So to accommodate this, they had these cell groups. And because of the cell groups, it appeared as though they were the motivation for the church to grow even more. Well, people here in the States began to hear about this. And what happened? You began to see cell groups in churches. And it was interesting because you had cell groups in churches that weren't running at capacity. Now, the reason they did the cell groups in South Korea was because they were at capacity. They couldn't handle everybody on a Wednesday night. So they had cell groups to accommodate 80,000 people. That's a lot of homes and a lot of people and a lot of coffee. Hallelujah. Or tea. But then here in the United States, churches, pastors began to get the idea, cell groups. I never heard of cell groups until after the message of Dr. Cho crossed the ocean and made its way throughout the United States. Now, I'm not blaming him. He did what he had to do, what he needed to do. But here in the States, it became something that we thought would cause our churches to grow like his church. His church grew to the point of needing cell groups. Churches here created cell groups to try to create the need for cell groups. See what I mean? And so you had all these churches in the States, cell groups. What they did to have the cell groups was to cancel their midweek service. Even though they were perfectly capable of accommodating the entire congregation in their sanctuary, they just canceled midweek service to have cell groups. Well, as time was progressing, churches began canceling their Sunday night services. For some churches, it started out as the first Sunday night of the month is going to be family night. So you can all spend time with your family, and then the other Sunday nights will have service. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? Then it gets to where churches are canceling Sunday night. And it's not that they don't have room for the people. It's just, well, the truth of the matter is, get mad at me if you want to out there. These folks here won't get mad at me. You got a bunch of lazy pastors out there. That's just the way it is. And they don't give a much rip. Yeah, we'll use that one. They don't give a rip about being the kind of shepherd they need to be. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect pastor, okay? I know I'm not. I get that. But the thing is, you had churches now canceling their Sunday night service, and I've shared before, I have yet to encounter any pastor or any member of a church to tell me, we canceled our Sunday night services because we prayed and God said, cancel your Sunday night service. Now, I've never heard that before. I'm not saying it's never happened. Maybe it has happened somewhere along the line. I don't know. Now that I've said that, somebody's going to say, well, God told us. Yeah, I hear you. You listened to my sermon, didn't you? Yeah, I did. So, here's the thing. We just read, I don't know what, 15, 20 verses describing the need to be together, describing what ought to be going on, hunger on the inside for the Word of God, a desire for the Word and to be in the sanctuary of my God, an instruction from God to be together. Now, with all these mega churches out there, with all this, with what seems to be this incredible emphasis on, well, what's a good way to put this? It seems like there's a lot happening in the body of Christ. It seems like there's a lot taking place. You've got churches that are running 3, 5, 8, 10, 15, 20, 40,000 people. Okay. If the hunger for the Word of God and fellowship in His sanctuary is truly increasing, why in the world have services been eliminated? Why? What's going on? Where is the hunger? Where's the hunger? Now, I'm not going to stand here and start casting stones at people, but the truth of the matter is we got folks that attend this church, they don't care as much as they should. See, when you have the hunger that we have read described in the Word of God, when you have that, you'll be out there knocking on the door if it's locked. Hey, we're supposed to have service tonight. Door's locked. Let me in. Or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow it. The hunger should be, Pastor, you're not thinking of canceling our services, are you? You should have that attitude. You should threaten me if I say, well, we've been, you know, and I think no more Sunday night. There should be a riot. And not out of joy. There should be a riot. How dare you think? Okay, now everybody, put on your poker face. You know, no expressions whatsoever. We have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Beyond that, how much time are you really spending with God? How much, those of you out there watching, same thing for you. I don't know what's going on. You know, maybe you consider this your home church, or maybe you attend another church and you just watch our services as well. But, you know, beyond the service times at your church, how much time are you spending with God? You know, for myself, I need to spend more. I can't stand it when things come up that steal my time. You know, I go to bed at night thinking tomorrow's going to be a day that I'm going to, and I'm going to be able to, and then this happens, that happens. It's like, you know what? I don't like this. But when some things happen, some things have to be dealt with. I mean, just this afternoon, I'm here at the church, and all of a sudden, I get this crunch, crunch, crunch in my mouth. A filling is falling apart and falling out. So tomorrow morning, first thing I've got to do is call the dentist and get it dealt with. That was not on my plan. That is not what I wanted to do. But sometimes, and you know what I'm talking about. But where is the hunger? Where is the hunger in the body of Christ? Where is the hunger here in this church? I mean, do we really want this? Do we want to be a reflection of what we've read in Scripture? Now somebody, well, Brother Martin, does that mean that you're going to take all the pews out and make a stand during... No, no, no. No. We're going to keep the pews. But you understand what I'm talking about. Where's the hunger? You know, over there in the book of Acts, man, those people, they made a decision to come together every day. Every day. Now, we've got people here tonight, and there are folks, other folks, they have to travel between 45 minutes and an hour and a half to get here. I get that. All right? I understand that. Logistics can be an issue. But logistics aren't the issue for everybody. They just aren't. Oh, but Pastor, I got to drive 15 minutes to get to church. Seriously? You're asking a bit much, aren't you? And those people back there in the book of Acts, they had to walk. How long did it take them? Maybe they had a donkey they could ride. Maybe they had a camel. Maybe they had a cart. But it sure wasn't as easy as it is for us. And they were showing up every day.
Well, yes, but Brother Martin, that was back then. I mean, today we have a lot more to do.
Really? Really? Huh. You mean like doing your laundry? Where you can take your clothes and put them in the big white box and dump in this laundry detergent, a little bit of fabric softener, you know, get the water going and walk away and let the machine do it for you? Back then, they had to figure out the time to go down to the river and, you know, slam the clothes against rocks and all this other. That's what they had to do. If they, hey, when you have to go to the bathroom, what do? You you get up and you walk into the room, don't you? And then when you're done, what do? You flush. And you wash your hands and you walk out. Not those folks. Man, they had to walk out of the house and go to wherever they go.
You know, when it gets hot, what do? Turn on the AC. When it gets cold, what do? Turn on the furnace. Not them. They had to get wood, cut wood, build a fire. They had more to do than we. When you get hungry, what do?
There's nothing here I want to eat.
So you jump in the car and you drive down to the drive-thru. You know, I want a Happy Meal. I want big fries, big Coke, When's the last time anybody in this room killed anything and then ate it? You see what I'm getting at? Now, I know there are probably some folks that are hunters and they do things like that, but you understand what I'm talking about. Their lives are far more complicated. Some of these people, every day, they had to go to the market to buy food, to bring it home, to cook it, to have something to eat. They had to bake their own bread. You know, we get mad if we can't find our favorite brand at the store. What do you mean you're out? How can you be out? This is a grocery store. Their life was a lot harder and a lot more complicated than ours, and yet they had people showing up daily to hear the word of God. Where is that hunger? Where is it? It's not there the way it should be. There should be an excitement for us to be able to get to church to hear the word of God. There should be an excitement for us to be able to get here, to be able to praise and worship the Lord. We all go through emotional whatevers. We all go through times of, you know, wanting to sleep in. I mean, we all go through stuff. But there still should be something on the inside of us that is motivating us from a spiritual perspective to want to be here, to want to hear the word of God, to want to receive it. And these folks here at Nehemiah, they were so excited, so happy, so convicted, so whatever it was for each person, just to be able to hear it read. Just to hear it read. You know, what if we came together on a Sunday morning and I just opened, you know, Ephesians? I just started reading. I mean, it's like, okay, Pastor Jim, when are you going to get to the sermon? The roast is in the oven. You know, what if I just stood here and just read the Bible for an hour? Oh, Brother Martin, that'd be so boring. Oh, and therein lies the problem. How many people would we lose? How many people would tune out? How many people would think, is that all there is? I mean, is that the best he could do? Reading the Bible? Is that the best he could do? That might be the best he could do. Now, some people might be thinking, well, you know, I sure wish I'd have stayed home. I don't need to hear this. But if that's what you're thinking, then yeah, you definitely need to hear this. Where is the hunger? Where is this desire? You know, we say we want more of God, but what does that really mean? I mean, are we the ones that lay down the terms to Him? I mean, we don't mean it that way, but that's kind of what we do. I want more of you, God, on my schedule. You'll get what I give you, and you better move. Well, now, we don't actually think those thoughts. But where's the hunger? Where's this desire? It's just not there in the body of Christ. This isn't just a, you people of Grace Christian Center need to listen to this. This is for the entire body of Christ. You know, you're going to have these churches out there, you know, our people love the Lord. We're on fire for God. Okay, then start your Sunday night service again. Well, I don't know if anybody would show up. Well, then the people don't have the kind of hunger that you say. In fact, they should be coming to you and saying, how come we're not having Sunday night anymore? Feed us. Because the truth of the matter is, beyond service times, most Christians aren't doing much of anything when it comes to getting into the Word, to spending time with the Lord. That's just how it is. And the proof of that is the things people say, the way Christians live, that's the evidence that change is not taking place the way it could take place.
What we've read, a whole bunch more verses we could have read about this. But what we've read really does not describe the church today. We are, you know, I don't even think we could say that we're a shadow of what the church was there in the early stages, back there at the beginning of Acts. I mean, we're so far removed from that. If you say, well, you know what, folks, we're going to have three services this coming Sunday. Some people would say, well, why would we do that? You know, and if you talk to other Christians and you tell them we have service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, some of them, I'm telling you, some Christians are going to ask you, why do you do that so much? Why do you go to church so much? Sunday morning's enough. No, it's not. Because somebody who even thinks that is proving to you their walk with God is not what they think it is. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. Well, if there's no hunger and there's no thirst, how in the world can you be filled? You're not seeking to be filled. Now, I know that I'm not speaking for every single Christian. I get that. I understand it. But for too many Christians, that's the way it is. For those who are able, what if I announced, listen, we're going to be having services, you know, every day, Monday through Friday, 10 o'clock in the morning. How many people would show up? Now, I know people have jobs, and so I get that. I get it. But out of all the people who could, how many would? I don't know. I don't think too many would. I actually toyed with the idea, it was me, I really can't say that the Lord said, you should do this, about having a midweek morning service, like Thursdays at 10 o'clock, and just advertising it. You know, if you work second shift and you can't attend your church's midweek service, you can come for our midweek service, Thursday mornings, 10 o'clock. We're not trying to pull you away from your church. It's just an opportunity. I don't know if anybody'd show up or not. I really don't know, but I do know this. If God really ministers to me to do that, we'll do it. We'll do it, and we'll get the word out. We'll advertise it. We'll let it be known on the radio, on Facebook, whatever. And we just might have people show up. I don't know. But what I'm getting at, and I know you guys understand this, like, where's the hunger? And then we have to each examine ourselves. Do I really have the kind of hunger in me that I should have? I mean, is that desire in me the way it ought to be? And if we're waiting for God, you know, to reach down inside us and, you know, stir me up, God, just stir me up. You know how people say that, stir us up, Lord. Well, you know what? You got to stir yourself up. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about, you know, stir it up on the inside. We have to do it. We have to make that decision. I will be hungry for the Word of God. I want teaching. I want to learn. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be there. I want to. Because outside of here, what do you have? I mean, I know you have your homes, but let's face it. This place, when I say this place, I mean like church for people. This is a haven of rest. This is a, you know, if it were Superman, this would be the fortress of solitude. This is a good place to be. And there's a sense of protection in here from the things of the world. This is a good place to be. We've had people come in before. They were battling emotional whatever. I mean, man, they were so down they didn't even feel like worshiping God. But they came for the pre-service worship just to sit in the presence of God. And it ministered to them. And it helped them. And, you know, as we say, it lifted them up. And they left differently. Do we have this kind of hunger? Do we have that desire? Do we really want to hear the Word of God? Or are we just kind of going through religious motions? How many times have we thought, boy, I tell you what, I sure wish our church was like that church over there because they don't have Sunday night. And you know, man, there's a lot of good football games on. There's a lot of good basketball games on. There's a lot of good Hallmark movies. Oh, boy. There's a lot of...
Uh-oh. I'm in trouble now.
You know, the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and, you know, the things of earth growing strangely dim. I mean, really? That needs to be the theme of our life. We have to be, literally, we have to be at that point of saying, okay, God, if this is what it takes, then I will no longer watch any sports on television. I will no longer watch any Hallmark movies on television. Now, this is not a thus saith the Lord, I'm prophesying. What I'm saying is, we have to be at the point of being willing to do that. I will give up this. I will give up that. Remember Sunday night service, you know, need to versus choose to? Even need to. The need to's, some of them could be rearranged in the schedule to accommodate doing what double needs to. I know that you think about it, you'll get it. Just, the only way that we're going to have this hunger and this desire is to claim it, is to confess it over our lives. Just like when David wrote, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And he talks about, why art thou disquieted within me? You know, bless the Lord. He is your salvation, and so forth. That's the way it needs to be for us. Soul, how dare you say you don't want to go to church? How dare you say that you do not want to minister to the other people in the church, to edify, to exhort, to encourage? How dare you say you'd rather stay home? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Soul, whether you like it or not, you're going to be glad. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have to examine ourselves. We have to make a decision as to whether or not we want this. And it's like, well, you know, I mean, yeah, I guess I should. Okay, then tell God, I want to want this. Help me out. I yield my want to over to you. Work on my want to. Mold it into the image of your want to. You want to be with me. You want me to be here. You want me to hear your word. Therefore, I want my want to be the same as your want. Work on me. Like it or not, this is what we need. You know, just like Sunday when I was talking about why is it 2,000 years later, we're still trying to learn the things that the apostles knew and taught way back when. After 2,000 years, we should be experts on this. And we're not. What is it we're not experts on? The word of the Lord. So now, for each person who's hearing this, here, watching, listening to the recording, watching it after the fact, you know, take this to heart. Really take this to heart. Think about whether or not you truly value these opportunities to be together with family in the house of God. There are people out there now. There is a trend. Listen to this. Listen closely to this. There is a trend that has been rising up in the body of Christ. I've been reading about this. People are leaving the church and declaring there's no more need to meet in church. Christians, this is happening. I'm not making this up. This is happening right now, and it's been gaining momentum within the body of Christ. You ever heard the term divide and conquer? It's what the devil's working on doing. Instead of leaving, we need to be in here. We need to be in here. And the people that call this their home church, as much as they possibly can, we need to be here together. Because God is wanting to do something incredible in us, well, in the body of Christ, to use us as examples of what it's like when a person has surrendered to Jesus Christ. The world needs to see a difference in us. And so I'm encouraging you, and me too, we need to evaluate our level of hunger and desire to be in the house of God, to receive the Word of God. And if it needs improvement, we need to work on that, because it's on us. But here's the thing. If we want it to improve, praise God, it can and it will.